made to worship. Just as the first hymn started, a man wearing a brown hat was ushered into a front pew. One of the ushers suggested kindly that he take the hat off. "No," the man replied, "I prefer to keep it on." There was some consternation at the back of the sanctuary. The head usher asked the man to take off his hat, but he too was rebuffed. The chairman of the board was enlisted to make an appeal, only to have the man under the hat reply, "I have every right to keep my hat on, and I intend to do so." The chairman asked the president of the women's group to help. Alas, she too failed. After the service, the minister approached the man and in a kindly way explained, "It has been a great pleasure to have you with us this morning. You will be welcome to join our congregation and worship here regularly. However, it is the custom of our church for men to remove their hats and to keep them off during the service. I hope that you might conform to this practice in the future." The man under the hat replied, "Thank you very much. It is good of you to invite me to join the congregation. I've been coming regularly for 3 years, but today is the first time that anyone paid any attention to me. By simply keeping my hat on, I have had the pleasure of talking with the usher, the chairman, the president of the women's group, and now I'm having a conversation with you, who have always appeared too busy to speak to me before. I feel good about it and wish to express my appreciation." I'm actually not sure if I should laugh or cry. When we take off the hats and look at our hearts, why do we worship? Let's keep this question in mind as we read from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. Let's read together from Daniel, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace.' Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations of men and of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" We're at verse 10. "You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Lord, this is an amazing account of your intervention and of how you stepped into a situation and expressed your sovereignty in the midst of a situation that was so evil and corrupt and idolatrous. And we thank you for the example of these 3 young men who made a choice not to serve the God and the gods of this world, but to serve and worship only you, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of all heaven and earth. Would you speak to us and help us to see what we need to see out of this passage as we look at it together, and do a work in our hearts, Lord, that we would be worshipers of you with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We can worship a creation. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in Daniel chapter 2, and God revealed to and through Daniel that the dream featured a statue with King Nebuchadnezzar as the golden head, the greatest of the world's empires that were to follow. And Daniel had his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which I read a few times in our passage. They stood firm and stood true in the midst of this. These young men who were taken captive among the Israelites, the Jewish people, into the kingdom of Babylon were promoted as a result of this dream's interpretation. Now, you would think that such an experience that the king had would convert King Nebuchadnezzar to worship and follow the God of the universe. Instead, he erected a statue of his own and demanded that everyone worship it. King Nebuchadnezzar was not content to be the statue's head of gold, as his dream illustrated in Daniel chapter 2. Motivated by pride, he was lifted up. And he wanted a whole statue of gold that would be worshipped when and where he wanted. Such an image would bring the allegiances of the people together. And I try to imagine how there were many people gathered, and it seems that word spread throughout the empire that this is what the king wanted. Now, this was well before the days of the internet. How they did this, I'm not quite sure. But the king wanted his subjects to worship this statue. Such an image would bring the allegiances of the people together. It would unify the empire. And this project reveals the longing in the human heart to worship someone or something. We typically worship the God we want or the God who is. And Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 is an interesting read. I would encourage you to read it sometime. Romans 1, verses 20 through 22. In there, Paul talks about people exchanging the one true God for images that they worship. And they were created images. You might not know this, but over 1,000 years ago, there was a culture in Southeast Asia that worshipped parrots. Parrots, yes. They were polytheistic. Now, it's no coincidence that the first of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses to teach the Israelites addressed this very issue. This propensity in our hearts to worship someone or something. And the Lord could not have been blunter in Exodus 20. Look at Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Can you picture an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide? With the average story in a building at 14 feet, we are talking about the height of a 6-floor structure. This was huge. And there wouldn't be enough gold in the kingdom of Babylon for it to be solid gold, so it was probably wooden and covered with gold. They set this image on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And we don't know where this was for sure, but it must have been an imposing, intimidating figure on the flatland, probably close to this city of Babylon. A bit like putting a statue out in the grain fields of Saskatchewan, southern Saskatchewan. Unlike the Calgary Tower, the skyline prominence of the Eiffel Tower and other famous monuments in Paris remain unchallenged. I've had the privilege of being able to see the Eiffel Tower. It is impressive because there are no other tall buildings around it, so it really stands out. City Council in Paris set a height limit for new buildings within the city limits because they wanted these monuments to stand out. And it would appear that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted his gold statue to stand out. Some astrologers were looking for an opportunity to destroy the Jews and for political advancement. If you're wondering how old politics is, it goes back to ancient civilizations. There was political strategizing going on behind the scenes. So they patronized the king. Oh, king, live forever! Yeah, right. Their motive was to step up and to be promoted. And they reported the Jews who refused to worship this statue. Why did these astrologers worship? They wanted to please people. And one person in particular, the king. Motives are incredibly important, and this includes worship. Why do we worship? We worship at creation, whether it is people or what is made by people, when we look for recognition from those around us. When we do it for the approval of people around us, we are worshiping at creation. We are engaging in a form of not just hypocrisy, but idolatry. That's a pretty sober thought. We worship a creation when what we do, say, or sing in public does not match what we do, say, or sing in private. If we are worshiping for a show, whether it's subtle or obvious, we are worshiping a creation. Furnaces were used for baking pottery or bricks during construction projects, as well as for metalwork. Many early furnaces were enclosed and domed with side doors for ventilation. Depending on what the furnace was being used for, the temperature would be maintained at between 900 and 1100 degrees Celsius. Imagine cranking up your oven to that temperature. That gives you a little bit of an idea of the temperature of that furnace that day. To raise the temperature 7 times hotter was just an expression, because with their technology, they could not exceed 1500 degrees Celsius, which is plenty hot. The furnace was probably in the location to serve a purpose, perhaps to make the image, rather than having been set up to use as an instrument of punishment. Burning alive was an ancient punishment among the Babylonians and possibly among other nations. What a terrible way to die. It would be one of my least favorite ways. The Babylonians had many gods, but the king decided that one was to be worshipped, particularly at this time. He had this brainwave. I'm going to set up this statue, and I'm going to require everyone to worship it. There are still many options for worship today, but popular opinion will call us to focus our attention on some person or some issue for a time. Facebook, for example, is a lot like ancient Egypt. Did you know this? Well, people write on walls, use emojis, and worship cats. We might envision a gold statue when we read 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Look at 1 John 5, 20 and 21. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, when we read this passage, we might think of these gold Oscar-like statues. I'm not talking about Oscar the Grouch. I'm talking about, you know, the Academy Award Oscars. We somehow think that these are the idols that the people must have worshipped. Or maybe this great big statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Well, idols today are far more subtle than that, I would say, in our culture particularly. They are still around today, east, west, north, and south. They call for our attention, and they call for our affection. They will lure us away from the one who made us. They will consume us if we let them. If we give them an inch, they will take a mile. These idols are not harmless. They are actually empowered and motivated by demons, demonic forces that call for our affection, our focus in life. Who or what has your attention and your affection? The answer to this question is found as we reflect. What do we think about? What do we talk about? What do we post on social media? Where do we focus our time, our energy, and money? Who or what gets us excited? Who or what has captured our hearts? As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can worship a creation, or we can worship the Creator. The Creator. Even the strong soldiers who bound up the three young Jewish men and threw them into the fire could not handle the heat. It was such intense heat. Imagine the king's astonishment when he saw these three joined by a fourth man, who he described as one that looked like a son of the gods. Now, before you want to make King Nebuchadnezzar our next Sunday school class teacher, he was not exhibiting some profound understanding of the Holy Bible. This was actually an expression that was common in that culture in that time in history. Was this an angel? Was this the pre-incarnate Christ? This could be. The astrologers advised the king in Daniel 2, verse 11, that the gods do not live among men. Remember them saying that in Daniel 2, 11? But this was certainly a divine visitation and intervention. King Nebuchadnezzar had his chances to turn to the one true God. Think of all the experiences that he had, the encounters that he had with God. You would think that this would do it. However, read on in the book of Daniel and you'll see that he did not. He was still proud. He was still focused on the things of this world. We might think that the point of Daniel chapter 3 is to show us that the Lord will rescue us from the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confident that the Lord was willing and able to rescue them. But they decided that whether he did or did not rescue them, they would worship only their maker. Stephen was not rescued from being stoned to death. You can read of the first Christian martyr in Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. And he gave his life for his allegiance to Jesus. The Bible and tradition tell us that 10 of the 12 original apostles were martyred because of their faith in Christ. We might think how glorious it must have been to have been one of the apostles, one of the original 12. Well, the end of those guys was not so glorious. They gave everything, their lives. 10 of those 12 did. And John, he apparently, by tradition, was the only one who lived to a ripe old age, but he was faithful to the end. And even he, too, they tried to boil alive, but tradition tells us that they could not. And he ended up being banished to this island called Patmos, from where he wrote the book of Revelation. If you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, this records that followers of Jesus have given their lives through the centuries. And there are other accounts where followers of Jesus continue to give their lives because they refuse to worship anyone or anything other than their maker. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated by their words and their actions that the God of heaven is Lord over gold, fire, kings, governments, politics, and anything or anyone else that calls for our worship, our allegiance, our obedience, our love, and our loyalty. They were willing to risk everything for the Lord. In this case, they were rewarded on this side of eternity. In many other cases, people gave their lives and now in eternity are enjoying their eternal rewards. To worship God is to love God What does it mean to love God? Nicholas Schaeser explains, and he refers to Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 that says, you shall love, or ahavta, which is the Hebrew word used here, you shall love, or ahavta, the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your life and with all your strength. But what does it mean to love God according to ancient Israelite thought? For the biblical authors, love isn't just an intense form of liking or some kind of warm feeling for another. Rather, the most common Hebrew word for love, ahava, expresses loyalty. So in the Hebrew mind, love equals loyalty. And to worship is to express our loyalty to this one. The Westminster Shorter Catechism was completed in 1647, many years ago, just a bit before I was born. And its truth endures. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Wow, that's a powerful summary. This is the reason God created Adam and Eve. He wanted us to be with Him and, to use a theological term, to do stuff with Him. Just to be with Him and to do with Him. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, they chose to worship what was made rather than the one who made them. They turned their backs on their Creator and they turned to what was made for their life and fulfillment. And this choice drove a wedge between the perfect fellowship and partnership they enjoyed with their Creator. Thankfully, even back then, God had a plan, and He gives them a hint about this plan to restore this broken relationship. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we accept His plan, this wonderful plan of salvation. When we worship God in response to His plan, we declare His sovereignty over all that we are and all that we have. We proclaim His kingship and His kingdom in our lives when we worship. When the Roman Empire dominated the world about 600 years after King Nebuchadnezzar, Rome demanded that citizens show their allegiance by proclaiming, "Caesar is Lord." And a number of the Roman Empire set themselves up as demigods to be worshipped. When someone announced, rather than "Caesar is Lord," they would say, "Jesus is Lord." They risked punishment, perhaps punishment by death. Followers of Jesus today might use this phrase, "Jesus is Lord," but let's not use it flippantly. Let's realize the significance of this phrase. It's a declaration of who we believe Jesus is. He is Lord. He is King. He is the Creator. He is the God of the universe. He is the Messiah. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are proclaiming who He is and what He does. Let's think about His Lordship over every other option that calls for our attention and our affection. And we know that there are plenty of options out there for worship, and they are calling for our hearts. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher who lived in the 1800s, and he concluded, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." When we come to the place where we realize that this world really has nothing to offer, this is the best place to be, because then our hearts are ready to turn to Jesus and to the life and the fulfillment that He offers. The Bible teaches us to submit to governing authorities. in a number of places. But here in Daniel chapter 3, we are provided with a biblical precedent for civil disobedience. That is, if the government or any authority requires us to worship anything or anyone other than the one true God, we are free under heaven to disobey the earthly authority. Jesus calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. We read that in John 4, verse 24. Such worship originates from free will, not coercion. The one who made us does not make us worship him. Isn't that ironic? If there was ever anyone in the universe that could make us worship him, the God of the universe could. But he does not. He hardwired into us the freedom to choose, including the choice to worship or not. God is not worshiped when we try to make someone worship or when someone tries to make us worship. This is not true worship. It is not worship in spirit and in truth. Worship starts on the inside and shows on the outside. We don't just sit or stand and think about worship. Worship is to be expressed. Worship is to come out of our physical bodies. This is why we are to present our bodies to live as living sacrifices to God. Worship is not humiliating, but it is humbling. Worship is not manipulated, but it is chosen. We decide when to worship and when not to worship. Now let's return to our original question. Why do we worship? Because we are made to worship. It is ingrained into the very fiber of our beings. We humans are worshiping creatures. As Chris Tomlin sang, you and I were made to worship. The question is not if we will worship, but who or what we will worship. Inevitably, we will be worshiping someone or something. Who will it be? We will worship the one true God, or we will worship the God that we imagine with our minds or make with our hands. Our Creator has made us to worship, but he does not make us worship him. He invites us to worship him. How will we respond to this invitation? We can worship a creation, or we can worship the Creator. We are wired to worship someone or something. Let's pray. Lord, thank you as our Creator, as the sovereign God, as one who is all-powerful and all-knowing. You respect our free wills. It blows my mind to think about it. How respectful you are. How inviting you are. And Lord, as we think about that quality that you have, it stirs up within us a greater love for you. A deeper sense of awe and worship for you. Because then we are free to choose to walk with you and to worship you. We can open up our hearts and we can trust you completely. Thank you for your plan of salvation by sending your son Jesus Christ, by reaching out to us, by making a way for us. We receive your son Jesus as our only hope for salvation. We recognize our own weakness, the sinfulness of our ways, Lord, and we receive your salvation. We receive your Savior as our Savior that you have offered to us. And we declare Jesus is Lord. Thank you for your people, how through the ages they remained faithful through you, to you. And even in the midst of dark situations, dark times when it was very challenging and difficult, we read of Daniel and these three friends of Daniel that were faithful to you right to the end. Thank you for their examples that continue to inspire us. And Lord, with your strength and by your word, we want to remain faithful to you in the midst of a world that worships so many other things and people and gods. We turn our hearts to you because you alone are worthy of our worship. We give you thanks and we praise you and we worship you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.